Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we were talking about deity. I started off last week saying there were three words that three things that we need to keep in mind, three concepts to keep in mind for this new year of ours, this 2013 that we're already marching through. It's incredible how quickly time goes by, isn't it? We're already nearly in the fourth week of January. And I said we need to live and work and move with the knowledge of these three things. The first one is deity, the second one is Calvary, the third one is eternity. Last week we talked about how God is God. He is the deity. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We say nobody comes even close to God. No one is infinite like God. No one is faithful like God. And no one loves like God. And there is no standard of goodness apart from God. And whatever God does is good and holy because he's done it. Hallelujah. God has done it. And so God is the great deity. God is the one. God is the ruler. God is the king. God is the one who has everything in the palm of his hands. And so if we just left it there, we could be thinking, well, why would this infinite God, this God that came from nowhere and is going to nowhere in that sense? He had no beginning. He has no ending. Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. Amen. And so if he's all this, that he created the universe, that he did everything, every atom that's ever been created, God created it, how can he possibly be interested in the dwelling place of human beings on the third planet from the sun in the solar system, which is one of millions of stars in the Milky Way, which is one of millions of galaxies in the sky? Why would God be interested in us? Well, praise the Lord, he is. And Philippians chapter 2 talks about how God became man. The Apostle Paul and Timothy are writing to the church at Philippi and encouraging them to become more Christ-like. To become more like Jesus. We said last week that God proved his love for us when he stretched out his arms, when Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross. Whosoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out, Jesus said. And here the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 and 6, who? He's talking about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, this deity that we talked about last week, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere at once, omniscient, knows everything, nothing's hidden from him, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he was willing to give it up. Amen. Willing to give up his deity, willing to give up this supremacy, willing to give it up, willing to lay it aside for you and I. In verse 7, but he made himself nothing. Now he did it, we didn't. Amen. He made himself nothing. Nothing. He left all that behind when he became that child in the manger at Bethlehem. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. We read from Matthew about how he girded the towel around his waist and washed the feet of his disciples, the place of the servant. And said to them, if your master does this, how much more should you wash one another's feet? Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, He then humbled himself even lower, as if that wasn't low enough, as if it wasn't enough that God left heaven and became a man so that he could associate with us, so that he could understand what it was like. He even humbled himself further than that and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why does the Apostle Paul make that little statement there, even death on a cross? Why not just humbled himself to death? Because the death of the cross was the most ignominious, shameful, painful, awful death that a man could die. There was no lower way to die. Naked, battered, bleeding, in dire agony, just waiting to die, hung on that cross, waiting for the life to drain from his body. Despised, rejected of men, Isaiah says. Looked on as being some piece of filth, some scum of the earth, because that's who the Romans considered those whom they crucified. The scum of the earth. Even the death of a cross. That's how much he loves us. Not just to die, but to die on a cross. And because of that, we see the price that was paid for you and for me. The price that God placed upon us. Now that's marvelous, isn't it? God was prepared to go through that, to send his son. Jesus was prepared to sweat blood in the garden and say, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's a plan B, is there not a fallback? Is there not some other way we can do this? Can't you send an angel? All those thoughts were going through his human mind. The likeness of a man. There must be another way. But if there isn't, not my will, but your will be done. Three times he prayed that. And three times the answer came back in his spirit. This is the way. This is the way. You are the way. He'd already proclaimed it to his disciples, hadn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus humbled himself, let those Roman soldiers take him, let those Jewish people mock him, let them cry out for his crucifixion, let Pilate scourge him to within an inch of his life, put that robe on him and his crown of thorns on his head and lead him out to that place they call Calvary, the rubbish dump of the city, outside the city walls, where the people threw the garbage and Jesus was nailed to the cross and the cross was hoisted in the middle of two criminals. It didn't get any worse, did it? And the disciples and his mother and those that loved him thought that their world had been taken out from under them and wondered what on earth was going on, as they still weren't ready, were they? Jesus had tried to prepare them. He tried to tell them, on the third, they'll kill me, and on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. He tried to prepare them for it, but they couldn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't get that this was God's plan of salvation, that Jesus was the man born to die. But he was the only man who didn't have to die. The Bible says he was sinless, and it's only sin that causes death. The soul that sins shall surely die, the Bible says. Jesus had no sin in him. He could have kept on living. He could have, I believe, and I don't see any theological argument against this, that if Jesus had have chosen to, he could still have been alive in his human body in our day. If he wanted to. Because there was no sin in him. He could have gone on. I know that he'd matured into a man, but there's no record ever of Jesus being sick. He got tired. We all get tired, don't we? Or the human frame gets tired. But there's no record of him ever being sick. And yet, he humbled himself and let them do what they... And even when he was hanging there on the cross, the Bible says that he gave up his own spirit. They didn't kill him. He gave it up, he said. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his spirit and he died. He did it for us. Hallelujah. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That old hymn writer put it so succinctly all those years ago. He only could unlock the gate. The Bible calls it redemption, being bought back from the enemy, being bought back from the devil, being bought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The cost of the cross. When we start thinking that God owes us one, and sometimes we feel that way, be honest. Sometimes, okay, bit of soul cleansing here, okay? Confession, good for the soul. Sometimes I think, Lord God, I've served you full time since I was 28. And I served you for years before that. Why am I not always blessed? Why have I not always got enough money in the bank? Why have I got a crunky car? Why has my wife got a leaky car? Why this? Why that? Why the other? Have I not done you a good enough job? And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? You know, we can feel, oh God, you've let me down this time. And the antidote to that is to just begin to think about Jesus on the cross and hear the Father say, you think I let you down? I gave you the best thing that heaven could afford. The best thing that there's ever been. My own Son, perfect, holy, wonderful in every way. I gave him for you. And he came for you. And died for you, obedient even unto the death of the cross. And you think I owe you one? And I can just hear God, like he used to talk to Moses, you know? And like he used to talk to Elijah and the prophets. I can just hear God saying, I don't owe you nothing, son. But you owe me everything. Amen. Every breath that you take. We sang it this morning. Amen. He owns our every breath. Everything we have because of his grace. Even our very life belongs to him. Amen. He doesn't owe us nothing. And that's a double negative. I apologize. If you're listening on the internet, that was bad English. But you get the gist of what I'm saying. When we feel, oh God, hell, why? And God says, listen, I gave the best for you. I don't have to do any more than what I've already done because you have a home in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and what you don't have in this life, you'll exceed in the next. Amen. What you don't have now, you'll have to come. In fact, he says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen. I have a feeling that in the coming kingdom, the rich might be poor and the poor might be rich. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God doesn't owe us anything, even when we think that he does, because he gave us his own son. Turn into Matthew 27. Describes the death of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Now, my understanding of that, and I could be wrong here, is that the sixth hour is 12 o'clock. Is that right? I think the Jewish day started at 6 in the morning. Was that 0 hour? Yeah, I thought so. So from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time in the whole of Scripture God is called by Jesus God and not Father. Every other time, Jesus refers to him as my Father who art in heaven, my Father who sent me. I have come to do the will of my Father in heaven. This one time on the cross, Jesus is cut off from his Father. He has become an object of universal derision because the sin of the world has been laid on him. He's become the scapegoat. The Jews understood this perfectly. He's become the sacrifice. The sin of the world has been laid upon him. And because of that, this great chasm exists between him and God. God can't look upon him any longer. Heaven is shut to him. That fellowship that he's had with his Father since before time began is broken. The link has been severed. And he cries out, my God, not my Father, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was because of our sin. That chasm between us and God. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God, Isaiah. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So at his worst hour, even God turned his back on Jesus. And then just to prove what I've already said this morning in verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That last cry of the cross was, it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. The work that God had sent him to do had been accomplished. The sacrifice had been made and been accepted. Hallelujah. And Jesus knew it. He had bought peace with God for you and for I, for all eternity, by the blood of the cross. He'd done it. He'd accomplished it. And so he cries out, it is finished. And now he knew that he could die. Now he knew he could give up his spirit. Now he knew he was free to die. And he did. And the next verse says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that curtain that had kept mankind, specifically the Jewish nation, out of God's presence and kept God in all those millennia, all those centuries of Jewish history. And as I've said before, but it bears repeating, I read somewhere, and like I say, this is something that I've read, it's not something that I've picked up from the Bible, but I've read that every year the priests in the temple would add another layer to the curtain. And so we don't know how thick that curtain was, but it was possibly meters thick by now. Many, many layers of cloth. Every year, it seemed, they put a new veil, a new curtain up, saying we're even further from God. Every year, they felt further away from God. There'd been no word from God in the Jewish nation for 300 years prior to John the Baptist's arrival. And the Jewish nation every year seemed to get further and further away from God, and God was further and further away from them behind this veil in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And at that moment when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, God tore that veil in two from top to bottom, hallelujah, and said, "This is it now. Man can approach me and I can approach man." Hallelujah. God came out to us and we could go into him. We have boldness, the Bible says. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. That mercy seat that was represented behind that veil all those centuries was now available to all. And we just come by prayer. What Jesus accomplished on Calvary, we will never know the full meaning of it until we meet him in heaven. So there was a tremendous cost, but there was also a tremendous triumph. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. Let's read from verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, the Apostle John. "To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever." Praise the Lord. Freed us from sins by his blood and made us into a kingdom and priests. Amen. The triumph of the cross. Oh, the cost of the cross was immense, immeasurable, infinite. But the triumph of the cross goes on and on and on and will resound throughout eternity, because we're only here this morning because of the cross. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of the cross. We don't need to fear death because of the cross. Hallelujah. When we see him, we'll be like him because of the cross. He's gone to prepare a place for us because of the cross. None of those things are possible except for the cross. None of those things. Not by our own righteousness, which is like filthy rags in God's sight, but because of the cross. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. Thank you, Lord. What a triumph. Colossians chapter 1. After Philippians comes Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 15. He, this is Jesus, it's headlined in the NIV, "The Supremacy of Christ." Excuse me one minute. Surprising how good cold tea is as a lubricant. Amen. He is the image of the invisible God. Amen. So what we can't see of God, we see in Jesus. The firstborn over all creation. Praise the Lord. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So whether it's physical or spiritual, Jesus created it. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Praise the Lord. Everything works the way it does because of him. He is the head of the body, the church. Praise the Lord. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything. Now, I've put a little note sometime in the past in my margin here. He might have the supremacy in our lives. Amen. In our lives. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Praise the Lord. That's what's happened to us. We've been reconciled. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Praise the Lord. Everything comes back to the cross. Everything. And then finally this morning in Galatians, let's go back. After Corinthians comes Galatians, chapter 6. Verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Amen. Live by the cross. Live by the cross. Not boasting in our own talents or our own abilities. If there was ever a man who could boast, it was Paul. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, knew the Old Testament, knew the first five books by heart, could recite them. As far as religious zeal went, was unmatched. He says so himself. Persecuted the church because he thought he was doing the will of God. Zealous. If Judaism could save a man, he would have been saved. Amen. If the law could have saved somebody, Paul would have been saved. But he makes that statement, don't let me boast in anything but in the cross. Nothing counts but the cross. That's what he's saying. Nothing counts but the cross. Neither circumcision, the Jewish faith, nor uncircumcision, the Gentiles. It doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that means anything is the cross. Hallelujah. Live under the shadow of the cross. The next time we get to think that God owes us one, first remember his deity. Amen. Who he is. He didn't have to associate with us. He could have created 1,000 races to worship him on 1,000 different worlds across the universe. But he chose us. He created us. From the dust of the ground, he breathed life into humanity and said, they are my people, the sheep of my pasture. And to prove it, he gave up everything and humbled himself, became obedient even unto the death, even unto the death of a cross. Came at great cost, but achieved great triumph through that. The firstborn of many sons, of which we represent a few, a handful, a sprinkling this morning. Amen. God is on the move. Amen. God is on the move. Many sons are coming to glory across the world. God is on the move. Hallelujah. There'll be a number in heaven, uncountable, the Bible says. Uncountable, the number of sons that are coming to birth because of what Jesus did. And next week, we'll look at the third part of our Trinity, deity, Calvary, and eternity.